Right, so if you want to open up Matthew chapter 18 again, so we're continuing our series in Matthew here. So last week we looked at verses 1 to 14, today 15 to 20, and next week Paul Crowe is going to be looking at the next passage, the parable of the unmerciful servant, so from verse 21 onwards. So tonight's verse 15 to 20, where we see it's dealing with sin in the church. So it's no great surprise that what we're looking at this evening is the subject of church discipline. Churches practice this in different ways. It can be quite confusing to us to know, okay, what is the biblical principles for this? So we're going to need God's help. So let's just pray as we ask for God's help as we look at this passage now. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, we thank you that your word is profitable to look at, to correct us if we're living our lives in opposition to you. Lord, we thank you that your word knows us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we thank you that your word is better than our ideas of things. And Lord, we do pray, just with looking at this difficult subject tonight of church discipline, Lord, we do pray that we'll be able to see what process the Bible lays out for us, what process Jesus lays out for us here in these words. And Lord, we do pray that what we'll be struck by tonight is the love that you have for us, the love that the church has for individuals, but also the seriousness of sin, and therefore how from the youngest here to the oldest here, that every single one of us needs to return to the cross of Christ tonight. That although sin is powerful, although sin is serious, Lord, we thank you that the cross is more powerful. We thank you that there's more mercy in you than there is sin in us. So Lord, we do pray that you'll help us now as we look at this difficult subject. But Lord, we pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, it will shed light on what you have to speak to us on here. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we're looking at, verses 15 to 20 that we read earlier, dealing with sin in the church. And just to start off with just a quick story. There was this young woman in a local church, and she helped out regularly with the different activities in the church. She helped out with the children's work on Sunday, midweek. She helped out with the children's work. When there was a gap on a Sunday, she helped out helping out with the music as well. She was well thought of in the church. However, it got found out that this young woman had a non-Christian boyfriend who she was now sleeping with. And after a slow process of conversations with other people in the church, she was given a number of opportunities to repent, to turn back to God, to ask God for forgiveness. And she refused these many opportunities. She became even more hard-hearted, if anything. And as a result, sadly, she was taken off the membership of the church because of church discipline. This young woman then went to another local church in the area where she was actually well received. People knew of her. She was well received. And when she talked about what had happened in that other church, that previous church, she was met with extremely sympathetic groans and replies of, "Oh, how could they be so cruel? What a bunch of hypocrites. Who are they to judge?" Just to say, I made that story up, but it's not uncommon. And actually, which congregation there was in the right? The congregation that decided church discipline was the right thing to do, or the church that gave her a warm welcome? Also importantly, this is important that we answer this, we've been singing about love tonight. Actually, which church, which congregation was more loving to her? The congregation that exercised church discipline or the congregation that gave her a warm welcome? The thing is, different churches practice this in different ways, which is why it's confusing for us. That's why we need to go back to what the Bible is saying here. And actually, if you're Christian tonight, does it matter to you, how much does it matter to you that you actually belong to a church? What would it mean for you if you were put out of fellowship? If you're not a Christian here tonight, how much would it matter to you to belong to a church? So church discipline is actually what Jesus is talking about here today. And we have to admit, discipline, when we hear the word discipline, it's not exactly a happy word, is it? And actually what we're looking at today, the Bible both models for us and commands us to exercise church discipline. If we actually want to build a healthy church here in Newtown today, then we must be willing to exercise church discipline. In fact, if Newtown Evangelical Church wants to be a loving, caring church, we must be willing to do church discipline. We may be met with the accusation, we may get the reputation of, how can Newtown Evangelical Church be so cruel? Like that other church said, maybe they'll say, Newtown Evangelical Church, what a bunch of hypocrites, who are they to judge? But actually, if we want to remain loving, if we want to remain biblical, we must be willing to do church discipline. Church discipline, the aim of it, so church discipline always hopes that it doesn't shame a person, but it changes a person. That's the aim. So just quickly, how do we get to this point here in Matthew 18? So we looked last week, if you look down at verses 1 to 5, we saw that question, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to get that top job in heaven? And Jesus answers, well, the person who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the least. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be like a little child, those of childlike faith. Complete and simple trust in God. So that's what we looked at what we looked at last week. And in our home groups this week, if you were there, we looked at, as a church, we are meant to be a humble community. That's what's one of the things that we're meant to be marked as. Also, if we looked at last week, if you look down at verses 8 and 9, you see that we also need to get rid of the source of sin in our life, that we're meant to cut off anything that makes us sin. We see this self-discipline of having to cut off sin. Then if you look at our passage this week, verse 15 and 16, we see there actually we've got mutual discipline, that we've got each other to help us stay away from sin. Then if you look at verse 17, we see we've got church discipline. So there is this pattern throughout the chapter. But there's so much confusion about church discipline. We're talking about that tonight. We don't talk about it every week. And I wonder, actually, how many of us here have actually heard a sermon, a whole sermon before, on church discipline? It's probably not that many of us. But the New Testament speaks about church discipline a number of times. History tells us, the early church fathers, the reformers, they were saying that actually if you neglect or reject church discipline, that can be deadly for a church. And the point of this is actually the church that truly loves people. If you think back to that example at the beginning, the church that truly loves people will exercise church discipline. A church that does not love actually says, no, it's okay, it's fine, continue as you are. And often when we hear church discipline, we think automatically excommunication, being put out the membership. But actually, that's the final stage of church discipline. That's the final stage of the biblical process. So, what is the biblical process? That's what we're going to look at now. So, what's the biblical process? Let's get into the text. I've got 2 points tonight. The first point is, church discipline is an expression of Christian love. Church discipline is an expression of Christian love. So that's the first point. But we say that, church discipline, an expression of Christian love. But in Matthew chapter 7, so in the same book that we're looking at, Jesus says, don't judge others. He says, do not judge others. Surely, though, that's exactly what we're doing in church discipline. Do we ever have the right to really say that that person or that person has sinned? We're not meant, Matthew chapter 7, we're not meant to judge others, are we? Well, firstly, we do need to look at our own lifestyle. Are we walking in a manner worthy of our calling? Are we walking in a way that honours Jesus? First, we need to ask ourselves that. But we also need to assess where our brothers and sisters here are at. The people you're sitting next to, you, are they living their life in line with what the Bible says? The Bible says that actually, if someone acts like this and says this on a Sunday, then lives completely different on a Monday. Actually, not to say anything in that situation is extremely unloving. It says in Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That actually, out of love, we tell each other the difficult things. We should know that if a brother and sister speaks to us about a certain sin in our life, perhaps about our church attendance, about our lifestyle, we should know that it's not, we should know it's motivated by a desire to make sure you can be, or you, to make sure you become the best you can be for Christ. A few months ago, many of you know that actually I had surgery on my knee. It wasn't an emergency, it was planned. I got told the purpose of the surgery was that if I get this smaller, less painful surgery done now, then I shouldn't need a knee replacement by the time I'm 50. So if I get this less painful surgery, smaller operation done now, it will save me being in a lot more pain and a more serious situation later on. That was the aim. No one kind of looks forward to the prospect of going under the knife, do they? But sometimes it's the knife that saves your life. And speaking to our brothers and sisters here in church about their sin, it's not going to be pleasant, but we do it in order to prevent lasting damage, to prevent more serious damage in the future, either to the individual or even to the church. A surgeon in an operation, a surgeon always has to cut in order to heal. Church discipline will hurt, but it's done in order to heal. It's done in order to restore and bring that person back to Jesus, to bring them back to the forgiveness found at the cross. As we see now, the good news is, the vast majority of the time, church discipline actually perhaps goes under the radar. Perhaps we don't even know it's going on. The good news is, the vast majority of the time, church discipline isn't done in public. So let's look down at the passage here. So verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, so this is talking generally, if someone, in a sense, misses the mark in the fellowship, if their conduct towards you isn't in keeping with the faith that they profess, and then we're to do something about it. What are we to do? Let's continue. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It begins face to face, person to person. And now, this shouldn't have to be said, but I guess in this day and age, it does have to be said. This should be face to face. Not by email, not by text. Emails and texts, they distort and twist and filters emotions, doesn't it? You can never know the tone of a text or an email. When you do something face to face, you can tell how the person is taking the rebuke. They can tell the tone, the loving tone in which you're saying it. And you think, oh, I'm so busy, I'm not sure I've got time to meet them face to face. Well, if it's something that threatens to break fellowship, it's never a waste of time. And the aim of all this, so you go and speak to them face to face about their fault, about their sin. And the aim of all of it, again, verse 15, to win them over, to win your brother and sister. That's the aim of all of this. Verse 15, to win them. Verse 16, to gain them, to win them. This isn't so if you're offended by what the other person has done. It's not so that you can just have a good vent at them and take out your anger on the guilty party. That's not the aim. Discussions take place privately, not so you can win a war of words. It's so you can win the brother or sister that's straying. Okay, say for example then, okay, you've spoken to them face to face and that hasn't worked. What then? We continue, verse 16, we read, But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was a command in the Old Testament as well. And the point of this is that you want to be careful. You want to make sure you've got your facts straight. Say, okay, they haven't responded when I talked to them face to face. Have I got my facts straight? You go and meet with a couple of others and you're saying, am I right to be so serious about this situation? Or am I making a mountain out of a molehill? And if you go and meet them, and the same again, they refuse to repent, they refuse to ask God for forgiveness, then verse 17, you take it to the church. But I don't know if you've noticed, in a sense, the beauty of all this instruction from Jesus. So you notice that each of this process, all of it avoids gossip. There's no gossip in sight here. First thing you must do, then it must be between you, your brother and sister, and God. That's it. Them alone. No gossip. Verse 16, you want to make sure you've got the facts straight so it avoids gossip. And then in verse 17, we see when you tell the church, there's this clear public statement of the truth, because gossip thrives on half-truths. This whole process from Jesus here, it's anti-gossip. And by the time we get to verse 17, God willing, the brother or sister would have repented from their faults. They would have asked for forgiveness, gone back to the cross. But if the individual is still unrepentant, continuing in their sinful ways, unwilling to listen to the brothers and sisters here in church, then that upsetting step of excommunication takes place. We read here, verse 17, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. That's basically saying, treat them as you would a non-Christian. Jesus said, didn't he, in the Gospels, he said, by their fruits you will recognize them. You'll be able to tell who are my people by their actions, by their attitudes, he's saying. And therefore, if a guilty party, someone who's sinned, is unwilling to repent, unwilling to listen to their brothers and sisters, by that person's behavior, we have to conclude that they're not a believer. And therefore, they've lost the right to church membership. We'd have to say to a guilty party here in church, we'd have to say, we're actually no longer able to affirm whether you're a believer, because your attitude, your actions have told us that you don't care what Jesus says, that you don't care what the Bible says, and you don't care what we believe here in church. This is a slow process. It's a really slow process. It's a careful process. I don't know if you noticed that. The whole process of this, yes, it can end with exclusion, but many people think that this passage is about excommunication. But what's actually striking when you study it is how slow it actually takes to exclude someone. It seems to be a last resort. First it's privately, then it's with a few witnesses, then the church is gathered, and only then, when there is complete refusal to repent, is there the excommunication. We read, didn't we, verse 17. Treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Treat them like a non-Christian. And we might say, well, that's not loving. That's not compassionate. But we actually then need to ask the question, okay, how did Jesus treat tax collectors? How did Jesus treat pagans and sinners? He was their friend. We need to remember that even when church discipline takes place and actually someone's put out the fellowship, that we still love them. We still pray for them. But also at this point, and this one's important as well, also at this point, we must say that our relationship with them must change as well. If someone has been put out of membership, our relationship with them has to change as well. We still love them. We still encourage them to repent. We still pray for them, but they need to know the seriousness of what they've done. We don't just casually perhaps get on with them like we did before, which suggests they've done nothing wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13 is clear on that. And I'm so glad that this is a church that practices church discipline, because it is the most loving thing to do. Our practice here, just if you're wondering, okay, so we practice church discipline. What is the practice of the church? So as a church, we've got to this point in verse 17 here. We inform the members about the situation of the individual at a members' meeting. We ask the members to question, to love, and to pray for the individual to repent. Then after 3 weeks, we call another members' meeting, and either we sadly, painfully, we put that person out of membership if they're unrepentant, or we celebrate and rejoice and praise God that the person has repented and turned back to Christ. That's our process here. So church discipline is an expression of Christian love. It brings people back to the forgiveness and the love found at the cross. A church, actually, where anything goes, is unloving and dangerous. I say to you tonight, it's not easy to say, I say to you tonight that actually if I act in certain ways, if I do certain things that the Bible does not teach, actually I hope you love me enough that you would be willing to exclude me, because it would be precisely for my own good. As a church, we should do this because everyone's greatest need is to turn back to God in repentance. Huge spiritual growth happens by accepting biblical correction. This takes humility. That's where Matthew chapter 18 started with, isn't it? Talking about humility. It takes humility to do this. So verses 15 to 17, church discipline is an expression of Christian love. But we go on, and looking at verses 18 and 20, now this part here, we actually look at the theology behind that command. We look at the reason behind the command that Jesus just gave in verses 15 to 17. So point two, church discipline is God's discipline. Church discipline is God's discipline. So as we go into this last point on this fairly controversial subject, I may as well ask a controversial question. Why not? Augustine, in the 4th century, he said this. I wonder what you think of this quote. He said this: there is no salvation outside of the church. There's no salvation outside of the church. I don't know what you think about that. I think we need to clarify a few things about it, don't we? I mean, obviously, when we say church, we don't mean the building. We mean people. We mean God's people. That's the church. And also, merely just going to church doesn't give you salvation, does it? Only repentance and faith in Jesus, that he took the punishment you deserve. He's risen again, conquering sin. Only believing and trusting in Jesus will save us from our sin, not just by going to church. But also, we're not saved as just individuals, are we? It's not just me that is saved. It's not just you that is saved. We are saved as a church, a worldwide church, a local church. We are saved in the church. Therefore, those who are not saved are outside of the church. So in a sense, we could say, along with Augustine, there is no salvation outside of the church. Keep that in mind now as we look at these verses here. So 18 to 20, let's read them. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I mean, verse 20 there, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. People love that verse, don't they? But I'm not sure it's the comforting statement that I think we think it is. We like starting prayer meetings where two or three are gathered in my name. We perhaps like starting services where two or three are gathered. But it's talking about church discipline. And it's saying, actually, these verses are saying that actually when church discipline is biblically done and when it's properly done, it's done by God. When there's unrepentant sin, the local church has the right, but more than that, the responsibility to exclude one of their number. Jesus says, doesn't he? Verse 18, truly I tell you, Jesus is saying, listen hard to this. This is really important. It's difficult to get. Verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We've seen those words before, actually, verse 18. We've seen them in chapter 16, verse 9. If you want to just turn back a page, it's a page with me, I'm not sure with you, but chapter 16, verse 19, Peter's just declared that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. Jesus says this to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So what does it mean here to be bound, to be loose? To be bound means to withhold fellowship, to not let them in there, that they're outside of church membership. To loose means, in a sense, to let the door open, to forgive, that the door is open to them, that they're in the church. And also we're told here that Peter's given a key in order to do this. And we need to remember that Peter just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. He's the first disciple to do this, and we, along with him, our disciples, say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and this key is not just given to Peter, this key is given to all disciples of Jesus. It's a teaching key, it's a key of knowledge, it's a key of authority, it's a teaching key of knowing who's in and who is out of the kingdom, knowing, therefore, who's in the church and who is out the church. Okay, so bringing that back to our passage here, someone who accepts a rebuke, repents of their sin, the door is loose, and that they're in the church. But someone who does not repent, continues in the same behaviour, they're to be treated as a non-Christian, that the door is bound, it's shut. We're told by Jesus here, church discipline, when prayerfully, biblically done, carefully exercised, Jesus is clear here that heaven is backing the decision. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That when church discipline's done, heaven is backing the decision. We might kick back at this already and think, this can't be right. I mean, we don't know people's hearts. We don't know if people are truly saved or not. I agree. We don't know people's hearts. God truly knows the spiritual condition of every single person here tonight, and I don't. But we can, Jesus says, we can go by someone's attitude. We can go by someone's behavior. Jesus said, remember, by your fruit, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Based on someone's response to the gospel, as a church, we can say whether they are in the church or outside of the church. Where they are going to heaven or going to hell. We are fallible, we do get things wrong, but we are given authority to include or exclude based on people's profession of faith. You're still not convinced by this? Well, Jesus says it again. Look down verse 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you. He's saying the same things again. We get to verse 20, that verse that people love so much. But Jesus is basically making the same point here. He's reinforcing the idea that his people, the church, are given the responsibility to do this. And if you feel a bit downhearted from looking at this discipline, remember the context for this. Remember the context is that lost sheep in verses 10 to 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. This is so these little ones that have strayed, those who have strayed off, are brought back to the fold. The aim of all this is restoration, to win back the brother or sister. We sing here, I think we sang it last week, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon received. To bring them back to Jesus. And we've talked about how at the beginning, how obviously churches can abuse church discipline. But so churches can abuse every doctrine. Just because churches have wrongly exercised this in the past, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do something that Scripture clearly tells us to do. So as we finish now, I'm going back to that question I asked at the beginning. How much would it matter to you to be put out of membership? How much would it matter to you to be put out of the fellowship? We might think in our day and age, it's not such a big deal. We can do something that they didn't in their day. We can just go to another church down the road, join the nearest church, can't we? And just as a side for us, as elders, this is precisely why we speak to the previous church that people have come from, to see if there are any issues that we need to know about. That despite what people may think, it's extremely loving to do that. So we deal with sin, that we bring people back to the cross. So how much would it matter to you to be put out of membership, to be put out of church fellowship? Well, there's no salvation outside the church. To be put out of church fellowship is a hugely serious thing. But it's also an extremely loving thing in order to win back the brother or sister. Often sin, we keep it to ourselves, don't we? We don't like people knowing. But in a sense, sin needs darkness to grow. And church discipline brings sin to light where it can be dealt with properly, lovingly, prayerfully. And you can realize that you're not alone in your struggles. So all people will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. We must take responsibility for each other here. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habits, but encouraging one another." We need to correct each other. We need each other here in church. We need to correct each other, not just for our happiness, but for our holiness. And when a brother and sister perhaps says some biblical correction to you, how do you react? Do you get proud and react angrily? Or do you dwell on it? Think about it. Pray about what they've said in humility. You need to ask yourself tonight, who have you got in church? Who in church are you accountable to? Not just your spouse, but accountability partner, a friend. I remember I had a friend who was I was accountability buddies with back in Kent, and he always started our conversations with this. He always said the statement, "What question do you not want me to ask?" He got straight to the point. But do you have that sort of relationship here? If not, you need it. We're not saved as individuals, we're saved as a church. Remember, Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Church discipline, it always hopes not to shame a person, but to change a person. There may be those throughout time I've been speaking now, maybe you've been thinking about an individual who you're still praying for. You long to see back restored with the fellowship. Not just to be brought back with us here, but to be brought back to God. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen.